Before the throne of God above.
Hello, and welcome to Sovereign Grace Today. I'm Michael Goins. We are currently involved in an exposition of 1 Corinthians. If you have access to a Bible, open with us to that New Testament epistle and stay tuned for today's message.
My name is written on his heart. I know that while in him he stands, no tongue can bid me thirsty part.
On today's edition of Sovereign Grace Today, we continue a message from the 6th chapter of 1 Corinthians entitled, Your Body, Christ's Property. Now, Paul is obviously addressing the important theme of personal purity. But you may be surprised at the arguments he gives for holiness in our physical bodies. The arguments center around the cross of Jesus Christ. In connection to the theme of this epistle, which is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Stay tuned for part two of today's message.
Take my life and let it be.
In fact, listen to Proverbs 6:23, how it describes it. This is a frightening passage. In fact, there are several passages in Proverbs that if you want to just really scare yourself silly over the danger and destructive nature of this kind of sin, go read the first 9 chapters of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 6, listen to verse 23. The commandment is a lamp. Now, God's word is a lamp. And the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. So you listen to what the preacher says, what your parents say, what the Word of God says, because it'll help you. To keep thee from the evil woman. Now we might, especially in the modern world, put this shoe on the other foot and say that this applies as much to young ladies and to sisters as it does to men and to brethren. To keep you from the evil man, because there are a lot of evil men out there. He says, this will keep you from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. You know, flattery. Somebody shows interest in you. Somebody says, hey, you're nice looking. And all of us appreciate that. In fact, it pads our ego. And that's often the vehicle or the path into this kind of sin. He says, but God's word will make you wise. It'll keep you from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Listen to this. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. The Bible is very specific for a reason, because it's eye contact that is often a very powerful vehicle of seduction. For by means of a whorish woman, our text says that he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. It's personally destructive. And now he's going to describe in Proverbs 6 how this happens. For by means of a horsewoman, a man is brought to a piece of bread. That means that financially, this has the potential to ruin you. You say, well, I'm the exception to the rule, preacher. I doubt it. For by means of a horsewoman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Thereafter, the person who shows a semblance of stability, the person who has a godly character, they're not after the scoundrels. They're after the person who has good manners and who's been taught right. The adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Now, the answer to that question, obviously, is no. If you carry fire in your bosom, it's going to have an effect on you. Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? Again, the answer is obviously no. So he that goeth in to his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. Men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he's hungry. That's true. But if he be found, he must still make restitution. He shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. But whoso committeth adultery... Now notice, a thief can make restitution, but in this particular sin, it's open-ended. Whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. You don't realize what you're doing, is what he says. For he that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. Now, we're not talking about eternally, but we're talking about in a temporal sense. Even the child of God can destroy his own soul. He can lose his soul. As Jesus says, whoso gains the whole world but loses his soul, he's really lost something. So he destroys his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get. So his reputation will be sullied. And his reproach shall not be wiped away. People will always remember it, and it's be in the back of their mind. His reproach shall not be wiped away for jealousy. And furthermore, you've got other people to contend with. Jealousy is the rage of a man. Therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom. Neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts. It doesn't matter what you do. You're going to always be looking over your shoulder. Your life will never be the same. That's what Proverbs 6 is saying. It's a frightening passage. Why a person would complicate their own life? You say, well, they're not thinking straight, preacher. That's exactly right. That's why we need to stay in the Word of God. We need our minds renewed. We need to be challenged by very practical passages of Scripture like this in 1 Corinthians 6. We need to remember that our bodies are not, it's not at our discretion to use them as we please, but our bodies belong to Christ. He's purchased them on the cross, and they will participate in the resurrection. He has a purpose for our bodies. And furthermore, notice he adds in verse number 19, the Holy Spirit inhabits your body. Listen to this. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? Now, if you were surprised at Paul's argument in verse 15 that our bodies are members of Christ, and at the point in verse number 18 that there's a difference in sexual sin and every other kind of sin in terms of the fact that the personality is involved here. This is the most intimate of acts reserved for people who've made a lifelong commitment alone. Then you will really be surprised at this point, for he tells us that our bodies are the home of the Holy Spirit. He indwells the body. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Now, a temple is, by definition, a sacred place. A place where God dwells, where God lives. And he tells us that the Holy Spirit is the sacred guest in our bodies. Once a person's been born again, and notice he says, your body's the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God. It is because God has given the Holy Spirit to us when we're born again. We have the Holy Spirit, not because we deserved it or because we did something, but we have him of the Lord. This is a work of grace. God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, Galatians 4:6, crying, Abba, Father. And he's not sent there simply to go in like a rabbit runs in one end of a log and runs out of another, but he comes to dwell. He comes to inhabit. He comes to live there. Now think about it. The Holy Spirit lives on the inside of you. I don't know how to develop that thought and to say it any plainer than that. The Holy Spirit lives on the inside of this. This is his home. My body is his temple. Now, Paul asks the question, don't you know this? That your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. If you turn back to the third chapter of 1 Corinthians, verse 16, again, this similar language. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. Now, in the Old Testament, to defile the temple was to commit a heinous sin. To offer a pig or a pork on the altar, like Antiochus Epiphanes did in the intertestamental period. You know, Josephus tells us that that madman named Antiochus Epiphanes, which means the great one, the brilliant one, the bright one, but the Greeks renamed him Antiochus Epimenes, which means the madman, because he desecrated the altar of God. He brought a pig in, so the story goes, and sacrificed a pig, which was a non-kosher animal. He sacrificed a pig on the altar of Judaism, and he desecrated the temple. Paul says, any man that defiles the temple of God, him shall God destroy. If it was important that those high priests who served the temple served precisely according to the pattern that was given to them in the book of Leviticus and in the Old Testament law, lest they defile God's holy temple. And my beloved, it's vitally important as well for you and I to keep our temples, the temple of our body, undefiled and holy, because the Holy Spirit lives on the inside of us. He says, don't you know that the Holy Spirit dwelleth in you, and if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. In Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11, the Apostle Paul talks about the indwelling of the Spirit in the regenerate heart again when he says, if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now, just as surely as you've been born again, you're going to participate in the resurrection. The same Holy Spirit that has quickened your inner man is going to quicken your bodies. Notice the next verse. He shall quicken your mortal bodies. Your mortal bodies. By his Spirit that dwelleth in you. That means that I'm not going to get a space suit in heaven. Somebody says, well, your spirit will go up there and the Lord will just kind of put this unique kind of space suit. No, this mortal body is going to be quickened. I'm going to be given a glorified body to match my glorified soul. And if the Holy Spirit indwells you, then that means that you can anticipate, my friends, glorification someday. Now, that's what Paul is saying here. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God? Listen, and ye are not your own. And here's the final argument that Paul gives us for personal purity in the way we use our bodies in this world, and that is simply this. Your body is not yours, but it belongs to the Lord by right of redemption. Ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. How important it is that we remember that, my friends, that I'm not my own, you're not your own. You ever heard somebody say, it's my life, I can do with it as I please? That's not true if you were embraced in Christ's sacrificial work upon the cross. Psalm 100 verse 3 says, we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. We're not our own. But so many people are like the people described in Psalm 12, verse number 3, the Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said, with our tongue will we prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? That sounds like Pharaoh, doesn't it? Who is the Lord that I should obey his? I'll do as I please. It's my life. And so many people have that attitude. My lips are my own. My body's my own. My life is my own. But the Lord says, that's a tongue that speaketh proud things. What confession should we make? Not the one in that verse, but we should make the confession, again, of the psalmist in Psalm 100, verse 3. We are his people. Tonight, my friends, you belong to the Lord. You belong to Him by right of creation, and you belong to Him by right of redemption. You're not your own, for you are bought with a price. Reminds me of the story, and I've told it before, you've heard it. The little boy that was poor, but his dad one time bought him a pocket knife. And somehow he came into possession of a block of wood, and the little boy whittled and worked on that block of wood until he had carved him out a very nice little boat. And he was proud of that boat. And one day he wanted to test the boat to see if it was seaworthy, and he took it down to the local lake or pond and put it into the water on the edge of the shore and watched the little gust of wind catch its sail, and it began to sail away. And the little fellow watched as his boat sailed out of sight, and he really didn't know what to do. Somehow he made his way to the other side, but he couldn't find it, couldn't find his boat. He came day after day looking for the boat, and he couldn't find it anywhere. And months passed, and finally one day as he was walking downtown, he passed a pawn shop, and he saw in the window of that pawn shop his boat. And he walked in the front door, and he said, "Mister, that's my boat." And the man said, "It'll cost you $5. The little boy said, "I don't have $5. He said, "Well, if you want it, it'll cost..." But he said, "It's mine. I made it." He said, "I don't know that it's yours." He said, "Somebody sold it to me, and if you want it, you'll have to buy it from me." So the little fellow went out, and he did odd jobs, and he saved nickel dimes, and he finally gathered enough money, and he came in, and he finally bought the boat. And as he was walking out the door, the store owner heard him say, "Little boat, you're double mine now. I've made you, and I've bought you. You belong to me in two ways." And I want to say tonight, my friends, that we are double His tonight. We are His people. It is the Lord that hath made us. He's made us, and He's bought us. He's purchased us. You see, that's what redemption means, to buy back by the paying of a price, and it presupposes prior ownership. Redemption suggests that you once belonged to the Lord. You say, "Well, when did we belong to the Lord?" In the council halls of eternity past, we were His by divine election, if you please. But you see, we sold ourselves for naught. And we were redeemed without money. Redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. It wasn't silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Our text says you are bought with a price. And what is that price? Not $5, not nickels and dimes. But it's the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Did you know when He shed His precious blood, that royal blood on the cross of Calvary, He shed it not only for Michael Goins' spirit and soul, but for this body. This body with all of its problems and all of its imbalances and all of its flaws and foibles. Yet the Lord loved the whole me. And He died for the whole me. And did you know one day He's coming back to get this body? I love that passage in the first chapter of Ephesians that says we've been given the Holy Spirit, who is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession. There's coming a day, my friends, in which Christ is going to come back to claim what He redeemed, what He purchased on the cross. If I were to go down to a local appliance store and purchase a new dishwasher or washer and dryer or refrigerator, and tell them I'll be back to pick it up, you can rest assured I'd be back to pick up, to claim what rightfully belonged to me. I wouldn't leave it there, wouldn't forget about it. If I'd paid for it, I would come back to get it. My beloved, one day He's coming back to redeem the purchased possession. He purchased the body on the cross. And though when we die, our spirits immediately go home to be with the Lord in heaven. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And the body goes back to the dust from whence it came. Someday He's coming back to claim the body. You're bought with a price. He's purchased you. What is that price? 1 Peter 1:18 again says, "You're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, received by tradition from the vain conversation of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him from the dead. Yes, my beloved, we're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. He bought us back. He redeemed us from the pit wherein is no water. And now we're prisoners of hope. We've been imprisoned, if you please, by the grace of God. And we're called upon to turn to that stronghold in our lives. And it is a stronghold, isn't it? To remember whose we are. I'll always remember Brother Blake coming up to me in the last year or so of his life. And one verse that was so precious in his mind was that passage in the book of Acts where the apostle said, "There stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve." And he would just repeat those words, "Whose I am and whom I serve, whose I am." And he would say, "That's precious, isn't it? Whose I am and whom I serve." In fact, one of the books that I have in my library at home, whenever I was trying to prepare some thoughts for his funeral and I was looking through the books, I noticed that he had written that phrase in the back of one of those books in his own handwriting, "Whose I am and whom I serve." And then he wrote below it, "Praise the Lord." Yes, my beloved, we are his people, whose I am. And we're his because he purchased us. He bought us, bought and paid for. I belong to him. And I'm glad to be the bond slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid his best for me. He spent his own precious blood for me. And it wasn't a price spent in vain. But he will get everyone that he purchased on the cross. He shall not fail nor be discouraged. He shall see of the travail of his soul, says the prophet, and shall be satisfied. You can rest assured that every last one of those that were represented by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross will be with him someday in yonder's distant world. And if that's true for then shouldn't our bodies that have been bought with such a precious price be employed in the noblest and holiest of ways in this world? You see how the message of Christ crucified isn't merely a message that touches yonder's world, but it's a very practical message that has something to say to us right now. Yes, it does talk about the next world. Jesus died for his people and purchased for them eternal bliss. My beloved, the practical implication of this message is this: if he died for me, if he paid such a precious price for me, if he loved me and gave himself for me, then I ought to employ my life and my body in his service even now. That's why Paul says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God." Offer your body to the Lord as a living sacrifice. Say to him, "Lord, here are my hands. Use them for your service. Take my lips and let them sing praises only to my King. Lord, take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Lord, take my voice, take my mind, and let me think the thoughts of Christ. Let me think on the noble things of your word. Lord, take my mouth and let it speak for thee and proclaim this glorious. Lord, use my body. I offer it to you as in gratitude for your grace. I'm not going to use it for selfish ends, but I'm going to employ it in the holiest and noblest of causes." You see, my beloved, how Paul's argument in this passage of Scripture is powerful when he says, "Don't you know that the Holy Spirit lives on the inside of you? Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and you are not your own. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." That's the purpose of our lives, our bodies and our spirits. Our whole person is to be devoted to glorifying the Lord. 1 Corinthians 10, just a few chapters later, verse 31, says, "Whatsoever ye do, whether you eat or drink, whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." My beloved, may our lives be different than the masses of people around us who live for self. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says this, The apostle, after talking about the love of Christ constraining us, for we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. That is, we understand what the cross means. He died in our place, and we died in him. Now, because we understand that he died for all, here's the practical effect that should have on our lives. That they which live, that's you and me tonight, we're still living in this world. He died for us. Now, we understand that fact, and here's the effect it should have. That they which live should not henceforth, from this day forward, live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. May we from this day forward, my beloved, make it a point not to be self-centered, thinking only of our own pleasures, because it's an optical illusion. You think that this will make you happy, but any illicit kind of behavior brings long-term pain. Instead, let's appreciate the blessings that God has given us within the context of marriage, and then devote our bodies to his service. May God so help me and you tonight is my prayer.
And with that, we conclude message number 26 in the 1 Corinthians series. God willing, tomorrow we will move into 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and address the topic of biblical counsel regarding marriage and divorce. Another very practical subject, but a subject that he will once again connect to the cross, to the gospel message of Christ crucified. I hope you'll join us tomorrow. Have a good and godly day. Now, until tomorrow at this same time, may the Lord bless and keep you.